Revelation chapter 9 this evening, and I want to, rather than just read this passage, because I would like to deal with the entire chapter, you see the title of the message tonight. It's called Evil Unleashed on the Earth. And as we're in this study of the book of Revelation, really what we find in this chapter is just quite amazing. And I'm going to ask the Lord to bless us tonight. I need His help in preaching, and certainly I want to say what needs to be said here this evening. And let me just say to our children that are here, sometimes I think when we touch on some of these things, that the children maybe get a little bit frightful of things that are going to happen. Well, if you're saved, you don't have to worry about that. And so it's one of the reasons that God puts that in the Bible, to say this is coming and folks need to be prepared. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to sit up and take notice, because if you don't repent of your sin and get right with God, you will experience these things at some point in the future. And it is quite frightening what is going to happen here. And we're going to look at that tonight. Let's bow our heads together in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the service tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You for what we've experienced today here at the church house. What a marvelous service this morning, Lord. The music was just really, really encouraging. And even tonight, we're so grateful for it. And then, Lord, the preaching this morning on target. Thankful for those that were saved on the property today. And Lord, those that were encouraged. And we are praying tonight, Lord, for those that are in Florida in harm's way as a result of Hurricane Irma that is making its way across that state right now as we stand here in this beautiful area of the country on a beautiful evening in Northeast Ohio. They're being devastated, and we pray for them, for Your protection, for Your watch care, and specifically for those that we know and love who are there in harm's way. We pray Your kindness and grace to be extended to them in a very special way. We do pray for first responders and others, Lord, who have tremendous responsibility in times of national difficulty. We ask that You'd help them to know what they should do and how to respond. And then, Lord, tonight for this message, Lord, I need Your help. I pray for Your power. I thank You for a good week of just walking in fellowship with You. I pray, Father, now as we open the Word of God, that You'd speak to every heart in this place this evening, for we pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to look at, if you would, the final verse of chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. Because chapter 8 gives us the beginning of what we call these judgments, the trumpet judgments. And you'll notice that it just gives us a glimpse of how devastating things are going to be. But I want you to notice the final verse of chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice." Now, time out for just a moment before I read the next couple of statements. You need to understand that four trumpets have already sounded. Four things have already unfolded as a result of the trumpet judgments. So at the conclusion of that fourth trumpet and that devastation, here's what is said. "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Notice why. "By reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So we have seven judgments. Four have transpired. Now we're going to launch off at the other three. And of course, before they're sounding, we have this angel flying through heaven saying, "Get ready. Get ready. Fasten your seatbelt, because you haven't seen anything yet because of what is yet to happen." So as we think about that, I want you to notice that word woe. And as we think about that word, it's a word. Here's what it means. It means an intense, painful, exclamatory term of despair and resignation that speaks of no hope of survival for those still left on the earth. There are three series of woes that are yet to follow. You may want to jot this down and look at it a little bit later, but Revelation chapter 9, verse 12, chapter 11, verse 14, and chapter 12, verse 12, where you see these woes that are exclaimed or given out as a result of the three woes that are yet to happen, and that's where you'll see them unfolding. So chapter 9, verse 12, chapter 11, verse 14, and then chapter 12, verse 12. So to understand that properly, the three woes are going to be fulfilled as we get to those passages. So what we see here in chapter 8, verse 13, of saying these are going to happen, you see the fulfillment in those particular passages. So God is saying, get ready. Things on this planet Earth are about to get much worse. So here in chapter 9, here's what we find. We find two more blasts of the trumpet. So we have trumpet judgment number 5 and trumpet judgment number 6 given out here in this 9th chapter. And I want you to look, if you would, as we think about really what is going to happen. And go ahead, and we'll just read a couple of verses here in the chapter 9, because we're going to be dealing with this entire chapter. But notice what it says in verse number 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. Now notice verse number 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power as scorpions of the earth have power. And we'll deal with that again in just a moment. But what I see happening in chapter 9 is this. We're seeing demonic activity unfolding upon the earth with this fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet. In other words, as we think about evil being unleashed, there's a passage in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 or 3. And it's speaking about the very hour when the Antichrist will be revealed. And Paul was dealing with the church at Thessalonica, and he was sharing with them because there were some folks concerned at that moment that maybe the tribulation was already upon them. You could understand that, dealing with Rome and some of the persecution of Christians. And so he was dealing with that very matter. But he said, look, I want you to understand, it's not happened yet. It will happen. And then he makes this statement. He said, oh, right now, he that letteth until he be taken out of the way. Now, the word let is an old English term that means being withheld. So what he is saying in this passage is that God right now is restraining evil. In other words, we look at our world and we see all the evil that's unfolding right now. I mean, quite honestly, it's a little bit frightening as we think about some of the things that are happening in our cities, things that are happening in our communities, when we see the mass chaos and the uprising, the anarchy. Some of that really is a little bit frightening in some respects, and we think of what could be in just the next little while. But let me say this to you, that right now, evil is being restrained. But the day is going to come when God is going to take his hand off, and what evil has wanted to do and could not do because it was being restrained, God is going to let that loose. He's going to take his hand that has withheld it, and it's going to come out upon this earth. And we're going to see that here in chapter 9. As we look at this particular passage. So I want us to look, if you would, and the first thing I would point out to you in verses 1 to 11, we have these demonic forces loosed from the bottomless pit. Demonic forces being loosed from the bottomless pit. So as I read this passage, there's no doubt in my mind that these pictures that are given to us, he said, I saw these things coming out of the bottomless pit like scorpions. Well, to me, what that is it's a physical manifestation of a spiritual being. And it's not a good spiritual being that's being loosed out of this pit. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Notice, if you would, first in verses 1 and 2, we have this pit that is mentioned. So the first thing that happens when the fifth trumpet sounds, John sees this star, notice, that falls from the earth. So notice that star or this angel is given keys in verse number 1. And he said, and I saw this star fall from heaven, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. So notice, please, note that this isn't a physical star. In other words, this is not some inanimate object. And the reason I can tell you that is because we did see a star in the last chapter fall as part of one of the trumpet judgments. But it was inanimate. It had no gender assigned to it. But here, this particular star falling has gender assigned to it, and notice, please, that some believe that it's a reference to Satan. As I've done this study, here's what I found, that there's several different ideas of who this star is. Some think that it's Satan, and as Satan is thrown out of heavens, which is recorded for us in chapter 12 during his anarchy against God. Of course, he was. But right now, he comes and goes, according to the book of Job, in the presence of God. But at a point in the future, chapter 12, it says he'll be thrown out of heaven. Now, the verbiage used here describes an event that was something that had happened in the past. But I do not believe that this is a reference to Satan. I don't think this is Satan himself being referenced here, because he's been given keys. And while Satan has some authority, God does not give him the keys to the bottomless pit. Okay, you just need to understand that. At some point in the future, he will be bound in that pit himself. And so he doesn't have keys. Some suggest that this star is the Lord Jesus, but I would say I disagree with that as well. Because the Lord is never referred to in this kind of verbiage. These kind of words or terms are not in specifically in the book of Revelation. You never see him referred to as a star. And so, again, as we think about that, we know he's the bright and morning star, but this is not, I think, the reference to that. What I do think is being referenced is found here in verses 1 to 3, is the fact that this is some sort of powerful angelic being, some sort of powerful angelic being. So there are ranks of angels in heaven. You have to understand that there are different levels of authority of angels, and some have been given more power than others. And I have to believe that this is one of those very powerful angels that God has entrusted, and he'll give them this moment to say, okay, here are the keys to the bottomless pit. Now, you may remember that in Revelation chapter 1 through 3, that the Lord Jesus had seven stars. Remember that? He had seven stars in his right hand. And we were told that the mystery of those seven stars were actually seven angels of the seven churches. And I shared with you in those messages that I believe that he was referring to the pastors of those churches, because the term angel simply means a messenger. That when we think about that, we understand there are physical angels that are spiritual beings. But in some respects, if you want to really boil it down, what does an angel do? He does the work of God. He delivers the messages of God and brings the word from God, does what God wants him to do. And so this star that seems to fall to the earth is leading us to believe that it's a reference to this heavenly being, one given authority with keys to unlock the bottomless pit, or if you want to use the term, the abyss. Now, whenever the Bible uses the term bottomless pit, this is very, very important. Whenever we find that, it's seven times in the book of Revelation, you'll find the term bottomless pit referenced. Every time, it refers to those who are incarcerated there, what we call demonic or demon beings that have been incarcerated in this bottomless pit, this abyss. There are two passages that give us a little insight into that, and I want us to very quickly look at them. The first one is found in the book of Jude in verse number 6. One chapter in the book of Jude, and it's verse 6. I want you to look at that very quickly, because the Bible references some angels, evidently, that were so terrible in their conduct and what they did that God chained them, so to speak, in this abyss, into this bottomless pit. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So he references here in verse number 6 some angels that are chained in this abyss at this point. All right? So we have that reference. Then we have in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So evidently, while there are some demons that have freedom to roam the earth to do the work of Satan, there are some that are right now that are held captive in this abyss. You may remember that when Jesus dealt with the maniac of Gadara, remember that situation, and he's going to cast out the legions of demons? What did they say? We ask that you not send us into the... I can't remember the term, but basically they didn't want to go into this abyss. They didn't want to be sent there, and so he gave them freedom to go into the swine. And so we understand that evidently there are times or there are certain angels that are held there in this place, and some believe that there is a physical entrance to this abyss. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but there are people that believe that. When we were in Caesarea Philippi years ago on the Holy Land trip, and some of you perhaps will have the opportunity to go if the Lord doesn't come by 2019 and we take this trip. One of the places you get to go is Caesarea Philippi. And as you get to Caesarea Philippi, it's at the headwaters of the Jordan River. It's where the Jordan River begins. And it was a place that's in the region of Dan. So it's in the north of Israel. And if you know anything about Dan was always on the edge as a tribe of people. They were always on the edge fighting against the things of God. And you know, really not much good is spoken of Dan. But this area, Caesarea Philippi, is in that particular region. And during the days of even Jesus, they had erected these various temples. And one temple that was erected there was to the goddess Pan, who is you heard of pantheism, the worship of nature, all the things of nature, loving Mother Earth and all this type of thing. So you have the temple of Pan that is there. And there are some that believe there's a shaft there, there's a cavern there that is bottomless. Now, I'm not saying that that's the place. I'm just saying that that was the belief, and that was an area where, if you thought about it, there's a lot of demonic, very heavily spiritual, negative type of activity. In fact, they built a temple to the Caesar there. That's why it's called Caesarea Philippi, named after Caesar. And in that particular region, there was this temple there. So you have all these false temples of false worship in Israel. So it indicates that this was a place of heavy demonic activity. So again, I don't know if that's the case, that there is a physical place, but certainly there's a time when this angel comes
and unlocks this abyss, this bottomless pit. Then would you notice verse number two, this pit is open, and out of this pit comes this verse, this very thick smoke. The indication is that this dark smoke comes and it darkens the sky. So I want you to think about this pit being open, and out of it billows. And some of us have perhaps have seen, we have some of our firefighters, Brother Gibson is here and some others, and they've no doubt dealt with fires that have billowed out this kind of black, very depending on what it is that's burning. But you can imagine if this is from hell itself, from this pit, that as it's opened, you could imagine the physical smoke of sulfur and darkness coming out of this pit as it's opened. And then notice, if you would, verses 3 to 6, we started there but didn't quite get there. There are locusts from this pit. We mentioned them in verse number 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men that have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and the death shall flee from them. Now, there are people that want to spiritualize this away and say, you know, this is kind of allegory. There's no reason to believe that this is allegory. There's every reason to believe that this is actually going to happen physically upon this earth when this abyss is open, that these scorpion type of individuals are coming out. And they're described, these creatures ascending from this pit are described as locusts with stingers like scorpions. Notice, please, that they won't harm vegetation. Of course, as you think about locusts, one of the things they do is they devour green things, vegetation, and trees and things like that. Well, these will not do that. They will torment lost humanity. Notice, please, they'll only torment those who lack the seal of God in their forehead, and they will do so for 5 months. Now, we need a time out for just a moment. Let's talk about these that have the seal of God. Revelation chapter 7, we've already dealt with that. But there we see that there are 144,000 Jewish men who are of the tribes, 12,000 from every tribe, who will receive a mark or a seal in their foreheads. Here's what it says in verses 3 and 4, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So there are going to be some of these men, these evangelists. We talked about them having responsibility to go across the face of the globe even during the tribulation period and preach the gospel and see people saved by the hundreds of the thousands. But again, only those who've never had an opportunity to hear the gospel prior to the rapture will have an opportunity to be saved. Well, I want you to understand that obviously God has marked his men, but I want to tell you that the Antichrist, one of the things he's going to do is he's always going to try to mimic or duplicate what the Lord does. So here, if you want to turn forward to Revelation chapter 13 for just a moment, notice what happens in verses 16 and 17. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. And this is a reference to the Antichrist and to this demonic power that will be in place during the tribulation. And he, that's a reference to the Antichrist, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their hand or in their foreheads. Now, again, I don't know if this is true or not. But right now, we have a company here in the United States of America that's microchipping their employees. And basically, they're saying you don't need to have a wallet when you come to work. All you have to have is this microchip, and you can buy things, we can credit to your account. And can we all see that we're kind of getting used to a cashless society? I mean, honestly, I don't even want to take a poll here to ask how many people have cash in their pockets tonight, because most of the young people don't carry cash. They carry a phone, and they carry a debit card, and now they're not even carrying a debit card. They just carry a phone because they can pay their bills with a phone. So what am I saying? We're getting conditioned to think along this line. And of course, I would just simply say, if your company asks you to take a microchip, say, no, I'm not taking one. Now, I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast, but it could be, okay? And it could be just the beginning of that situation. But here's what I do know, is that we are being conditioned to buy into this philosophy, which, again, shares with us that we're close to the end. But he says that, look, unless you have this mark, the Antichrist is going to say, look, unless you have this mark, you will not be able to buy and sell. That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast and the number of his name. And, of course, as we think about that number, it's 666. Why is it that anarchists and why is it that those who are Satan worshipers always want that particular number? It's part of their marking because of who they are and what they're following. So again, I'm just simply saying as God marks his servants, so the Antichrist will mark those who are followers of him. Now these demonic beings will torment the lost. I want you to see that. Men will want to die. Think about this. They'll want to die because of their pain. Evidently, the ability of these scorpions to sting and their ability to inflict pain is going to be huge during this trumpet judgment. But they will not be able to die, according to verse number 6. They'll want to die. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in so much pain that you really would like to die. Maybe you've been so sick, you say, man, death would be better than being this sick. I know I'm talking to some folks in this room who have gone through chemotherapy. You've gone through cancer treatments, and sometimes the treatment is worse than the disease, but you have to take it in order to get better. And so in some respects, we think about being so sick. You say, man, it would be better for me to die. Well, these men are going to want to die. These people are going to want to die, but they'll be unable to die. That's what he says. 5 months this judgment will be upon the earth. 5 months men will be tormented in their pain, and it'll be worse than death, but they won't be able to die. So the question is here, who is abusing or tormenting the inhabitants of the earth? See, here's the problem. God always gets blamed for everything, doesn't he? I mean, honestly, when you turn around today, every time you turn around, somebody's saying, well, why does God do this? And why does God let this happen? Why does God allow this to happen? Can I just tell you something? God has been withholding and restraining evil for 2,000 years. And during the tribulation period, because men have failed to respond to God's grace, God said, okay, you want it? I'll take my hand off it, and you will experience it. And yet they're going to blame God for it, when in actuality, who is the abuser here? It's the demonic forces of hell themselves, as God has just allowed them to come out of this abyss for a short time. Look, if you would, at the description of these locusts. It's found in verses 7 through 10. And I won't, rather than read the verses, let's just look at them very quickly. Notice, first of all, they have a horse. They're like a horse prepared to battle, verse number 7. So, again, this description is, okay, it's hard to comprehend, and I have no reason to believe this is anything other than a physical manifestation of what is going to happen during this time, but they're going to, like a horse prepared for battle. Notice on their heads, as verse number 7, it was a crown as if were of gold. Verse 7 tells us they have the face of a man. Verse 8 tells us they have a hair of a woman. Almost sounds like a rock group to me. Heavy rock music, metal music, this grunge movement type of things. But face of a man, hair of the woman, a crown on their head like gold. You know, the noise of a horse prepared for battle. I mean, it just sounds like craziness. They have teeth like a lion, a breastplate of iron. They have wings that sound like chariots, according to verse number 9, that running to battle. And they have tails like the scorpions with stings in them, according to verse number 10. It's quite a description, isn't it? Quite a description. Would you notice, please, in verses 11 and 12, they have a leader over them. The Bible says in verse number 11, and they have a king over them, which is as an angel of the bottomless pit, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, who's in Hebrew tongue, his name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Now, let me just simply say that these locusts, these demonic forces, they have a king, a ruler over them. One who is the angel of the bottomless pit. Now, John gives two names. One is Hebrew and one is Greek. But basically, they mean the same thing. And here's what the name means. Destruction. You want to know what Apollyon means? You want to know what Abaddon means? It means destruction. And that's what they're coming to do. Now, there's some, again, that think this is a reference to Satan. But here's what I would say to you, is that Satan at this point is not bound. Satan still has freedom upon the earth. And so as we think about God having legions of angels and powerful beings, there's no question that no doubt some who fell with Satan also have various powers and various leadership roles. And so this one who was over those who were chained there, maybe the most powerful of the angelic beings that God placed there, now is going to be over these beings as they're let out of the pit. So we see that as the fifth trumpet, and it's quite frightening as we think about this demonic activity coming out of the abyss during the tribulation period. Then notice, please, if you would, the sixth trumpet. We find that in verses 13 to 19. And again, as we think about that, look at verse number 13. The Bible says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So would you notice, please, as the sixth angel sounds, first of all, there's a voice that speaks in verses 13 and 14. So as that angel sounds, all of a sudden there's a voice in heaven that's heard. Notice the place of the voice in verse 13. The Bible is clear that this voice is heard in heaven. It's not on the earth, but it's in heaven. And that John finds himself, that's where he is at this point, as he's watching these various things unfolding on the earth during the tribulation. So John is in heaven, and I don't know how that works other than God just saying, okay, I'm going to give you this vision. I'm going to give you this ability to see things. You're having this vantage point, but this is what's going to happen on the earth during this tribulation period. So John is able to see from that vantage point, and he's watching as the tribulation is unfolding. But in chapter 6, in verses 9 through 11, we find that there were some martyrs that are found in that particular chapter. Do you remember where those martyrs were? They were under the altar in heaven. And what were they doing? They were crying out to God, God, how long? How long before you'll finish this judgment upon the earth? How long before you avenge our blood that has been shed as we have taken a stand for you and for righteousness, as the wicked and the ungodly and the satanic element of this world has martyred us in our blood for the cause of Jesus Christ. So they ask for vengeance. And then chapter 8, verse number 3, we found an angel offering from that altar. You may remember that. He goes to the altar and he takes some of the flame from off the altar, some of the coals, puts it in the censer, and he flings that censer into the earth, indicating the judgment of God is about ready to fall. So we think about that altar in heaven. So I've shared this with you before, but everything that was physical here on this earth in regards to the temple was made after the pattern of things that are in heaven. And what we have here was just a slight picture of what God has done in his greatness and his magnificence and his glory in heaven. And so I have to believe that before the throne of God is this altar. And part of what is offered on the altar is the prayers of the saints as they ascend before God. We have these voices crying from on the altar, Lord, would you avenge us? Would you help us? And then we see this response here as we hear this voice that speaks, not under the altar, please, but would you notice, please, from the four horns of the altar. So as God sits upon his throne, we hear this voice that speaks. Would you look at verse 14? Notice the power of this voice. Notice the saying to the sixth angel that had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So when we think about this voice that speaks, it's a voice that isn't just a voice, but it's a voice of power that has authority, so that as it speaks, things are happening or is done as commanded. So it would lead us to believe this is the voice of God or the voice of Christ. Remember that Christ is the eternal offering, altar upon the altar. His blood is upon the altar in heaven. And perhaps his blood itself is crying out saying, okay, it's time for vengeance to happen on this earth because men have not repented of their sin. It's obviously he's has the right to reign. And so he's making these things happen. Notice what happens though in verse 15. We have these angels that are loosed. He says loose them in verse 14, but notice in verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared, notice, for an hour, for a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay a third part of men. So notice that these angels were bound in Euphrates, the river Euphrates. Well, I'll tell you, there's just so much in the book of Revelation that we could just spend forever on it, and we're not going to do that. So I'm going to just quickly touch on the river Euphrates tonight. The Euphrates River, I'm going to just give you a couple of thoughts. The Euphrates River is a key river in the Bible. The river Euphrates runs through Babylon. Okay, so I want you to think about running through Babylon. And what do we know about Babylon? Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that, but it was the ancient birthplace of evil. I don't know how many of you read the book Ancient Babylon, The Mystery Religion. If you haven't got a hold of that book, it would be a good book for you to read. But really, much of what we deal with even today and in the fusion of paganism into Christianity has its stem back to Babylon and the worship of a mother and a son, a mother who birthed a son, and the son was the god. And so we see that kind of fused into Christianity, specifically into Catholicism today. And so we see some of these things. So it was the birthplace of evil, idolatry, and false religion. Babylon's influence is graphically portrayed in connection with the great harlot in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. So the Euphrates River runs right through the middle of Babylon. Someone else has said, quote, the Euphrates is one of four rivers that flowed from the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. It was in this area that Satan began his work on the first man and woman and where the first sin of mankind was committed. It was where the first murder took place, the first war, and the first organized rebellion against God. You see, most people believe that the Garden of Eden is in what would now be modern-day Iraq, or where Babylon was located. That's where they believe the Garden of Eden was originally placed. And so, again, it becomes this battleground, so to speak. And so this river Euphrates is a powerful statement here. Now, it's important to note that the holy angels are never bound, okay? So when we see these angels here, that he said these angels are bound in the river Euphrates, I don't believe these are holy angels. These to me, again, are fallen angels that have been held captive at the river Euphrates. And obviously, someone else has suggested it as we think about the four major world empires. In the Babylonian Empire, you had the Mede and Persian Empire, you had the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 28, and this is a fascinating study, but what you'll find is that Ezekiel is sharing with us that behind the ruler of Babylon was another ruler. In other words, seemingly a spiritual ruler who was demonic. So is it possible that these four angels that were held at the Euphrates are these angels who were over these four empires that obviously rose up in fulfillment of God's plan, but really the evil behind them, because those empires were not good empires. They were evil empires. So again, we don't know those things, but we just do know that they are bound there at the river Euphrates. Notice, please, these angels, according to verse 15, are held for a specific time. Again, he's very specific in what he says in verse 15. He says, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared, notice, for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part of humanity or men. Now, again, that says to me that at a specific moment when that trumpet blows and these angels are loosed, it's going to be terrible. And we're going to see what happens as a result of that. Notice, please, that angels, these are angels that slaughter. Notice a third of the population will be destroyed. Now, let's time out for just a moment. Not too long ago in our study, we looked at a quarter of the population dying. Now you have a third. If you put a quarter and a third together, guess what you have? You have over a half of the world's population is dead by the time you get to the sixth trumpet judgment. Right now there are, 7 billion people on this planet? We're talking about 3.5 billion. We talked about 10, I'm sorry, I don't know how many people died down in Harvey. No doubt there'll be some loss of life during Irma. And we've heard of, obviously, in Mexico just recently, was this great earthquake that caused people to die. And don't get me wrong, we're all devastated by that. But can you imagine 3.5 million people dying in a short span of time as the judgment of God and demonic activity unfolds on this earth? You talk about nightly news. You talk about rattling the world. And I'm telling you, it's amazing when we think about what's going to happen during this tribulation period when God pulls the plug on this planet. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So in other words, if God did not have a time frame and a plan, here's what he's saying. The devil would destroy every person on this planet. He'd kill every person that he could on this planet. Would you notice, please, that brings a mighty army, these angels. Look at verse number 16. We'll read to verse number 19. It says, and the number of the army, so you have these four angels that are loosed from Euphrates, and the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000, and I heard a number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and then that sat them having breastplates of fire and of jasmine and brimstone, and the heads of horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these was a third part of the men killed by fire and by smoke and by brimstone, which issued out of their mouth. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and they had heads with them, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. So we see these, again, this activity. So notice the size of the army. The indication is that it's 200 million strong. When you take what is stated there, that it factors out to 200 million. You know, you think about a million-man army. I think right now, China has, I don't know how many million people in their army. North Korea has a fairly significant army. It sounds like almost every man in North Korea is part of the army that's there. But I'm just simply saying we think about 200 million is involved in this army. What is kind of sort? Well, the description describes not something human, but something supernatural. So again, we're dealing with demonic activity, things that are going to unfold on this earth during the tribulation period, some kind of supernatural beings. And notice the seriousness of the army. They'll destroy a third of the world's population seemingly very quick, according to verse number 15. And the death will be horrible according to this passage. It's just going to be a terrible thing. So that brings us to verse 20 and 21. Let's see what is the response of the earth to this catastrophe. And the rest of the men which were not killed by the plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should worship devils and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. You would think, wouldn't you, that when men watch as this evil unfolds upon the earth, that they would run to God, and they would fall on their face and say, "Oh God, have mercy on us. God, we repent of our sin. God, we turn away from our sin." But no, that's not what's happening. The Bible is clear, they repented not. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that it's a sad day in America. It's a sad day in our world where we have so much evil and ungodliness and people are unwilling to repent of their sin and get right with God. There's no question that after a half of the world's population dies, you would think that people would repent. And yet the Bible is clear, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornications, nor their thefts. When we think about that, it just tells us that the devil is their God, and they have been given over to a reprobate mind that will not repent of their sin. So you say, "Preacher, what does that mean to us tonight?" It means to us, number one, I'm not going to be there. Thank God for that. We will bypass this because of our relationship with Christ. Number two, it says to us that if you're here tonight and you are not saved, understand what we talked about tonight is real. This is not fictitious aspect. Every prophecy of the Bible, up until this moment, every prophecy that it related to Jesus Christ, to his first coming, was fulfilled in the minutest of details. You go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that when prophecy was given, even the prophecy of Israel being taken into captivity, and even so much as so a man by the name of Cyrus, who would be born, who would release Israel from its captivity as the Medes and the Persians came in and took over Babylon, it was fulfilled. I mean, think about this. Years, hundreds of years before he was born, it was prophesied that this man Cyrus would come and he would reign. What are the chances of a young man by the name of Cyrus being the king and releasing the children of Israel? Well, only God can do those type of things. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying to you, what God says to us here will happen. It will happen. If you're sitting here tonight, you say, "Well, I'm not sure I want to get saved. I honestly want to blow a gasket sometimes. My head wants to explode." When I think to myself, either you don't believe the Bible or you're a fool. One of the two. Because why would you want to take a chance that God could pull the plug on this planet tonight and you heard a message like this that you need to repent and get right with God, and God says, "Okay, it's done. And by the way, we have to be close to the end." I don't know why anybody want to take a chance one more day without getting right. If you're sitting here tonight and you're not sure of your salvation, you ought not to walk the aisle. You ought to run to the aisle and say, "Tonight I want to make sure that I'm right with God." And I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I'm just simply saying, if you're here tonight and you do, why would you wait? Why would you put that off? Why wouldn't you settle that tonight? I'm just simply saying we are living on the cusp. And I've said that over and over and over again. But I have to tell you, when I read this the other day and I studied this and I'm thinking to myself, this evil that's going to be upon this planet when God pulls his hand away, and what's going to happen? Why would anybody want to live here? And you don't have to. If you're not saved, you don't have to. You can get saved tonight. You can repent tonight. You can get right with God tonight, and you can be part of the rapture that it will be removed before this evil begins to unfold. So my prayer tonight is this, that if we are God's people and we are saved, we ought to live for Jesus Christ like never before. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you're here tonight and you're questioning your salvation, get it settled tonight. Because, again, we never know what a day may hold. We certainly have seen that here recently in the United States of America and other places in the world.
We've always known that. But it seems to be more and more real, doesn't it? More and more prevalent. And that's nothing. What is happening through these hurricanes and these devastations is nothing in comparison to what's going to happen during the tribulation period. But again, thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace that will deliver His children before wrath comes. If you want to believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, help yourself. But that doesn't bring me any comfort. And I certainly don't find that in the pages of Scripture. And I don't see that my God is saying that to His people. So I'm just simply saying to you tonight, God has spoken. What are we going to do about it? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thank you so much for your attentiveness this evening.